We are on the air. Good evening to all. Though with the time change and the sun staying up, it almost feels like we need to say good afternoon. And a beautiful day. It was warm out there. So we're glad you all made it. If you're joining us on live stream, welcome. If you're in our parking lot, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We are actually on the last lesson that we will be talking about, the last discussion, on the struggles of the modern Christian. Now, there is an irony to our topic title tonight, and we'll see if y'all can get the irony. It's lesson 11 on the struggles of the modern Christian. If you don't have lesson 11, let us know. We have copies in the foyer, and I do believe that I gave James the electronic version, so we can email them to you if you so desire. I'm getting my cell phone out. I am making sure that the sound is turned off, and it is. And if you would like to text a comment or question, please feel free. So what have you gotten out of the first 10 lessons? What have we been trying to talk about with this concept of the struggles of the modern Christian? I didn't do that. Oh, I did that.
It's more about what we do and say that others see how we do and say how we act and preparing our lives to be better Christians, I think. How do you be a better Christian? Be Christ-like.
You can be a better Christian than you were yesterday. How's that? It's a matter of individual, and I think Eric's got it. It's when I began looking at this series, there were a lot of things going on in our lives. COVID was rampant. We were beginning to see a lot of the disruption in chaos in society. Those are the things that kind of motivated me along those lines to begin trying to think of some of the kinds of things that we encounter. And Eric's right. It really all comes back to two things. One is our attitude towards God. Two is our attitude towards everybody else. And trying to live, what do you say, Christ-like. Trying to emulate, follow the example of Christ.
And the other thing is that if we are not encountering a struggle, we need to work harder at living our lives.
Yeah, if you didn't pick up on what Karen just said, if you don't feel like you're experiencing these types of struggles in your life, maybe that's trying to tell you something. Because if we are living our life for Christ and trying to follow His pattern and emulate Him, you will experience the things we've been talking about. So as we're getting ready to move into lesson 11, as I said, there's going to be a little bit of irony. It is time to start our class, and we're going to open with a prayer. We're going to ask Eric to lead us in that prayer, if you will, please.
Food in this physical world. We pray for greater understanding as we pay attention not only to the scriptures, we know that they are God-breathed, and we know that you ever live for us, and Jesus makes intercession. Pray that he does so now, that this prayer would find a comfortable home in your home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, a couple of things in the way of things we need to take care of. I hope you are all aware of and saw the message that Sister Osborne got out concerning John Salter. He had gotten his second COVID shot, and it has knocked him for a loop. He is just struggling, not doing well. Keep the Salters in mind. We got word this morning or yesterday, this morning. Many of you know who Gene and Lawrence Bird are. Lawrence has passed away. He was one of the very long-time elders over at the Clovis congregation. His wife, Jean, who's got to be pushing 90 if she's not in her 90s, fell. She broke her left hip. Right hip and left ankle. The other way. Right hip. No. Left hip and right ankle. Pretty severely. It looks like she's going to have partial hip surgery, hip replacement surgery. And she has got three different fractures in her ankle and will be having surgery on Friday. So let's remember Jane Bird and the family there in our prayers. Children are Rick Bird, who's the preacher down in Escondido, down there somewhere. Larry Bird, who is one of the elders at Clovis. And then Janice Bird Davison. She married a gentleman by the name of Tim. So let's make sure we remember them in a prayer. And I'm obviously rather close to it. My daughter is a Bird. She married into the family, and so if we can remember them in our prayers. So, I told you that there was some irony in what's going to be going on tonight. We are going to have a discussion on, what's our topic? Number 10 on your lesson sheet, right up at the top. Huh? Yeah, well, yeah, the title of it before that, we're going to have a discussion on vain discussion, okay? So let's make certain that our discussion doesn't qualify as vain. So I tried to give an example of something that might be a vain discussion. If God is all-powerful, can he create a rock that he can't lift? No. He can create a rock that he chooses not to lift, but that's the whole point of being all powerful. You can do all things. Huh? Yeah, but just because you can do all things, what's your favorite saying, Karen? Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should. Okay? Could God just forgive everybody of our sins and guarantee every person who's ever lived goes to heaven? Yeah, he could. And that's kind of a trick statement. Because given God's nature and who and what he is, no, he cannot. See, that's the dynamic that we have to come to grips with in our minds, that we can only handle in the human mind. Well, if he's all-powerful, he should be able to do all these things. But we need to grasp his nature, because his nature dictates what he will and or won't do. James says, hence his jealousy. You cannot be above the one that is above all. His love cannot be measured. Other than that, which is God. Did I get it right? Yes. Yeah. And that's the key. God has given his love, and he's given a full measure of his love to anyone, everyone, who will just reach out and partake of it. You've all heard the story about the major flood that comes down through the valley, and the man is caught up in the tree, and there's waters are raging underneath him, and he's intently praying for God to save him. And his neighbor comes by in a boat and says, "Hey, hop in, I'll take you to safety." And the man says, no, God's going to save me. Okay? Pretty soon the Coast Guard flies over the top with a helicopter, and there's a guy dangling down from the helicopter. He says, "Come on, grab on, I'll save you." And the guy says, "No, I put my trust in God. He's going to save me." Man drowns. And when he finally meets up with God, he says, "God, you didn't answer my prayer." And God says, "What are you talking about? I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What more you want?" We don't want to be the one standing there to God saying, "God, you didn't save me." And God says, "What more do you want? I sent you my son." Vain discussion. So how would you define, the statement that I put out there, how would you define vain discussion?
Michael, I think this is a great topic to have because the Bible specifically tells us to avoid these types of things, these vain and foolish questions. And I think back a little bit on Satan tempting Jesus, because really Satan was asking Jesus some foolish things, because Jesus knew how to answer all of those. And he says to Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not. So Satan would have been categorized as asking these very things. Like you're saying, if you jump off here, God will send angels, because it's written. Well, that's a vain, it's a foolish question. It says, turn these stones into bread. It's a vain, foolish question. So I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah. This concept of vain discussion. Solomon talks about vanity in the book, all through the book of Ecclesiastes. How is it defined there? What is vanity?
Striving after the wind.
It means empty. That's what it means. Hold out your hands. How much wind have you captured? None. You could stand in a tornado. Put your hands into it as it swirls around. And you know what you're going to have when you pull it out? Probably just splinters in your hand from where the tornado stuck it with sticks and stuff. You can't catch wind. It's empty. That is the definition of vanity. And this idea of vain discussion, for me, is a struggle both internally and externally. Internally, because far too many times as brethren, we become involved in discussions that have no merit whatsoever when it comes to what God wants from his children. And we get all worked up and we split congregations over the the color of carpet. Somebody will stand accountable for a vain discussion when that time comes if they haven't repented of it since then.
And in the vain discussion, you see no humility whatsoever.
Yeah. Karen's point was that they come from no humility, and I agree. It's 99.9% of the time based on pride. This is what I've always been taught. This is what somebody who I put a lot of stock in what they have to say said to me. And by golly, that's where I'm going to stand. And if you cross me, we're going to have trouble. That's vain and empty discussion. It doesn't do anything to further love, exhortation, admonition, praising God, and giving him the glory. All that's taken off the table because we've allowed our pride to take hold of us. Go ahead.
So I think back of the vain, foolish questions they asked of Jesus. I think one specifically is when they asked him whose wife whose husband would this wife be after the seven brothers had been a part of that? But what I see fascinating in the example of Jesus is that vain and foolish questions have their proper place as long as they're tied back to "it is written," because that's exactly what Jesus does with them.
Yeah. Hang on to that thought for half a second. I want to come back to it, that people have, are always going to. The internal part, us. The external part is because there's a whole world full of people out there that try to justify their unfaithfulness, their disobedience, by using some kind of a convoluted logic of man to assuage their recognition of their lack of faith and lack of obedience. Well, I can't become a Christian because, you know, I loved my great-grandmother. She was she should be sainted. She was the most wonderful woman. And if I become a Christian, I'm condemning her to hell. No, you're not. If she's condemned to hell, credit's hers. In fact, if she has been condemned to hell, that's her judgment, then right now she's sitting there with the rich man and she's looking at you and she's begging Abraham to send Lazarus back to tell your granddaughter not to live the way you lived. You see the point? We can see this. Now, Eric, the point that you made just a moment ago, what was it? Didn't I just tell him to remember it?
Yeah, we said half a second, so you went more than half a second.
Karen, what was it? Do you remember?
Yes.
Thank you.
Now you got me confused.
So many people, you got to help me. That's the only part I get. Anyone remember what Eric said? Because I thought it was a good point I wanted to come back to. Tying it back to the word. So what then, thank you, what then becomes the definition for vain discussion?
Anything
that's not from God's word. I put down 2 Timothy 2:16 there. Can somebody please read that? It's on your lesson sheet.
But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness.
Avoid worldly and empty chatter. We've just gotten another definition for vain discussion, haven't we? One, it's not anchored in the word. Two, where is it anchored? In the world. Doesn't mean anything. Go on the internet. Type in "what is baptism?" And then sit back and look at all the worldly, empty chatter that you will find. Unfortunately, pick up most any commentary and see what it has to say about Mark 16:15 and 16, or 1 Peter 3, or Acts 22 and 16, or Acts 2 and 38. You pick the passage. See what they have to say concerning baptism. One of the first things I do when I begin to look at a dictionary or an encyclopedia or a commentary, I look up what they have to say about baptism. Because that's going to give you a pretty good idea of the direction that it's going to go. And they might have some good things in it. Karen? Say it.
Immersion is not even in there anymore. Religious ceremony, sprinkling of water, pouring of water.
Yep.
I'm like, oh my goodness. And so now you're fighting a whole other battle.
Yeah. People become so set in concrete. I don't know about you, but my Bible is written in English. You want to know why? It's not because it was the original language it was written in. It's because I'm not very smart and I don't understand Koine Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew or Latin. Latin wasn't even one of the original languages. That was translated into the Vulgate. But be that, I don't understand that. So I am solely dependent upon somebody who does understand it to tell me what the Greek, the Aramaic, and the Hebrew said. I don't understand Spanish. My wife has a pretty good grasp of it. And so if somebody is, you know, coming to the door and asking for something or talking and speaking Spanish, I got to call my wife. I understand taco, burrito, enchilada, quesadilla, and el baño. That's it. So you have to have somebody translate. Now here's the problem. One of the words that I do know is perro, dog. But if I'm translating something and I come across that word from Spanish to English and I see perro and I write down cat, somebody who doesn't know is going to think that what? That word means cat. People today don't have a clue what the Greek word baptismo means. It means immersion. That's all it means, period. There's no extensions of it, nothing else. But what we see happening to language over the last 2,000 plus years is that words no longer have a definition that they are anchored to. That society defines the word. Whatever society says the word means, that's what it means. Eric?
Actually, it started in the garden when Satan said, "Thou shalt not."
Absolutely.
That's when it started.
Yeah. Keep in mind, Satan is trying to steer the boat. He wants to turn the boat of faith and obedience and make us think that we are still being faithful, that we are still being obedient, even though we're going 180 degrees against what God has said. Satan's at the helm. It's our job to fight it. So Paul, in his instructions to Timothy, is saying, Timothy, you got to avoid that worldly and empty chatter. Now, so far in our discussion, we have pointed that concept of worldly and empty chatter towards things spiritual. Is that the only place that they are pointed? The concept of worldly and empty chatter we've been talking about in the context of things spiritual. Is that the only context that they can be in? Worldly and empty chatter.
I'm trying to figure out how it first entered in the church and why Paul made this statement to them. And it seems to me that the Jews were very good at this type of thing. They were probably, there were none better, let me put it that way. How they had taken the Word of God and just fractured it and tore it apart and were really living the furthest, as you say, 180 degrees away from it. So,
this is impromptu speaking, okay? I'm a Jew. I'm a Judaizing teacher. You all are Gentile. Actually, you probably are, okay? But you're Gentiles that Paul has come through and he taught you about Christ. And you believed and you were baptized. I come in. Now, do you think that the moment I darken the door, the first thing out of my mouth is, guys, you all need to be circumcised? No, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to begin to have a discussion about, do you know where circumcision came? You know, it came with God, and that was from God to Abraham, and that was a sign of the covenant. And God has given us a new covenant through Jesus Christ, his Son. We need a sign for that covenant too. Well, why not use the same sign that God gave to Abraham? We know it was God approved because he gave it to Abraham. Now, that took me about 30 seconds to think that up, but all of a sudden it kind of starts to sound just a little bit plausible, doesn't it? That's all vain and empty chatter. It's not from God, and it doesn't exhort or admonish anybody in the Word. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to avoid, and he says it. That type of discussion leads to ungodliness. Karen? It really does. You get somebody who's a halfway decent speaker, who is eloquent, and use those flowery words that can influence people, and they're out there. They can take just about any idea you want, and they make it sound plausible. Jim Jones convinced 900 people to drink poisoned Kool-Aid in Ghana, and they gave it to their children. Joel Osteen has convinced over 10,000 people to give him money. He's a billionaire, flying around a $300 million jet. I can't even, that boggles my brain, because you can go down and for about $2 or $3 million buy a Gulfstream. And those are nice. They're the Cadillacs. But he's got that, you know, there's some good people out there, and they're using vain and empty chatter. Paul tells Timothy, avoid that. And we're going to see why here in just a moment. It leads to ungodliness. Why does worldly and empty chatter lead to ungodliness? What's the ungodliness in this context that Paul is speaking of? Say it. See this? Close it. It's not in there. That's ungodliness. So pick it. Now, that said, I was the recipient of an admonition one time from an old brother in Christ when I was just 15 or 16 years old at Clovis. And we were talking about a basketball game, okay? Lou Alcindor, that's going way back. You guys don't know who that's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, had just come from Milwaukee to L.A., and we were talking about that. I was told that that was vain and empty chatter. Yeah, because it didn't. We weren't talking about God, Christ, the Bible. Well, you know what? In a sense, they were right. But where was he wrong? What we just read in 2 Timothy 2:16. The kind of empty and worldly chatter that Paul is talking about leads to ungodliness, unrighteousness. There's a lot of things in this world that we can talk. Eric and I can talk golf. That's not going to lead us to righteousness, but nor is it going to lead us to ungodliness. So it doesn't fit the definition. Go ahead.
I think this might help. In one of my TED Talks adventures, the caption was, "We all lie." That'd be interesting to listen to. I devoted 15 minutes of my time to that. And to break it down, to boil it down, put it in a bag and take it home. The fact is, we do all lie. One way or another, we do all lie. But the worst part had no idea that I would be listening to these guys. And part of what I was listening for, I got to defend myself. So she
yeah. Yeah.
Part of what I was listening for is some phraseologies on how they say things, because they are slick with the tongue. But it was confusing, Karen. But she knew in her narrative something wasn't right.
Yeah. Exactly.
And that's what happens with vain and foolish things. There are people who want to fit in their narrative that adultery is okay, that being a drunk is okay, that taking drugs is okay. I can serve God in all of these different realms and still be a sinner, and I'll be accepted. It doesn't work.
Right. I've been watching a show, a series on TV. It's called Ransom. And fascinating to me. It's about a guy who is a negotiator, and typically in hostage situations, he comes in and helps negotiate the release of the hostage. One of the very few shows that I've actually found that never any depiction of sex, no foul language at all, and typically the females stay dressed. Logic of the show I like to watch, but they were making a comment about one of the guys who had kidnapped somebody, that one of the telltales of a narcissistic nature is that you convince yourself that the lie is true. So we all tend to fall into that category. Think back about how we opened up our discussion. That old guy who was telling me that talking about basketball was empty and vain discussion. Now, I could have bought into that. And today I could be sitting here telling you all, you can't talk about anything except God and the Word. Now, should you be talking about God and the Word? Oh, yes. Go ahead. Yeah, and I want to take what you just said and put it in my words and tell me if I got it right. There's nothing wrong with talking about pretty much anything as long as nowhere in your discussion do you violate God's will, God's word. If we're talking about golf, and I tell him that, boy, that one bad shot I hit on the dog leg, the par five that's a dog leg around the river, and I hate the river because it's swallowed more golf balls than I can even begin to imagine. Eric's such a long hitter, he just hits it past it. I can't do that. But I'm telling Eric, man, I said all these bad words. Now all of a sudden, my conversation has become worldly and empty chatter. Do you get the idea? That's what we're talking about. And it has two dynamics to it. One is, as brothers and sisters, we begin to allow that type of discussion, vain discussion, to cause a rift, a separation between us. Brethren, that's sin by definition. God doesn't like it. God doesn't want it. Do what Paul is telling Timothy. Avoid it.
I liked what I read.
Yeah.
My walk is always there. I'll discuss knitting or gardening or whatever, but it's always primary on my mind that I'm trying to get to heaven.
Yeah.
If that stops, then it becomes idle and vain.
Yeah. Did we get it right? Okay. I guarantee you in about 2 months, I'm going to be talking about tomatoes. Just expect it. But understand this. I recognize that they're fruit from God. So we've got Eric and then Irene.
Well, your golf illustration is really good. And I just have to tell you something that actually happened on the golf course that would be fitting in a sitting like this. That gentleman I was playing golf with who could hit the ball farther than me actually put it in the water. And we're literally both standing at the water's edge. And he's trying to identify his golf ball. I said, yeah, that's yours. I said, you know, we could do two things right now. He said, I can take you down in the water. We can get your golf ball, and I can baptize you all at one time. So we just have to...
Is the water deep enough there?
Oh, I said Riverside. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, okay.
The fact of the matter is, if it is, like Irene says, always on our mind, we're always putting it out there. And even my own clients will say things to me, and I say, well, that's a biblical principle, and I'll tell them where it's found and how it works. And they know who I am, but the fact of the matter is, in any discussion, and Jesus was the same way, it is written, my Father said this. That's the kind of language that we need to have, and it needs to be very comfortable language, actually.
That's the key. We've had this discussion, it's going back a way. Opportunities rarely come knocking. But opportunities can be made daily, and you make them by doing what Eric just said. Oh, yeah, that's a godly principle. God says to love each other and to take care of people. And now you make that statement, you do it in a conversation, just the door's been opened. They have opportunity to walk through. Irene, you had a point. Yeah.
And that's gonna avoid the worldly and empty chatter. So it's who we are. It's always righteousness and what we're trying to present ourselves to everybody else.
Yes, exactly.
I just have to give you an illustration that happened last Sunday.
On the golf course?
No. Actually, in Walla, I was outside of the room waiting for my class to start with my teenagers. Stays at the motel for a week, every week, normally during the holiday periods in December. But she couldn't come to COVID. She came this last weekend, and she's a lesbian. And so she grabbed me, she's talking to me, and she said, hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? And I said, no. I said, tell you what, I teach a group of high school students about the book of Exodus. And her eyes just kind of got really wide.
You want to join us?
No. Well, here's the interesting thing. I should have said that. But the next morning, we were chatting, and she was getting ready to leave, and she began to talk about God. And she began to talk about him, and I said something. She said, amen. It's interesting how we plant the seeds, and you just don't know. Plant them water, and God will give the increase. Who knows what happens to that?
That's it.
You just never know.
That's it. So we come to the passage that Irene was talking about, which is the next passage on your lesson sheet there. It's verses 14 and 15. Notice how Paul begins verse 14, talking to Timothy. What's he say? He says, remind them of these things. What things? Avoid worldly and empty chatter. That leads to ungodliness. He says, remind them. Who? Who's to be reminded?
The saints.
The saints. This is a context of Christians. The Christians that Timothy was going to be dealing with. And help me out here. I think Timothy might have been in Ephesus at this point. I don't recall. Some of you that are historians and better at that kind of thing, I'm not very good at that. I don't remember. I couldn't remember what Eric said it 2 minutes after he said it. But Timothy was with a church, a congregation. And Paul's saying, remind them. How often? The answer to that isn't a time thing. The answer to that is every opportunity you get. That's how often we remind each other that we are to be in the presence of God, not wrangling about words. Today we might say arguing about semantics. Tomato or tomato? Almond or almond? We get in a fight over that? We shouldn't. We get in a fight over the color of carpet? Shouldn't. You see the point? We got, I don't know how many lights in here. Are these LEDs? I think some of them are. I don't know about all of them. Yeah, turn on any news station that Karen, especially during politics. I'm telling you what, the talking heads just go nutso. But you get it all the time. You can hear it now about religion. And it's becoming more and more, you've got two sides. You've got the side that says yay to religion, though they're not talking about doing what God wants. They're just talking about something different. And then you got the side that says, yeah, you don't need it. And then you got a whole bunch of people in the middle, like Eric's illustration, who are blatantly ignoring God's word, but they think they're okay. Because somewhere along the way, somebody said, I'm okay, you're okay. Therein's the danger. Paul says, remind them and charge them in the presence of God to not wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Rather, be diligent. That means to strive constantly to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What are we to be a workman in? What are we to be working at? I can't hear. God's vineyard. What's the tool we use to work in God's vineyard? The truth, the word. Here's what, okay? Here's my rake, my shovel, my hoe, my whatever. It's right here. That means I need to know it. I need to be studying it. I need to be digging into it and finding out what God tells me. You may have heard this before. The Bible is its own best commentary. You want to know what one passage is talking about? Go find the other passages that talk about the same thing and see what they have to say. And if your understanding of this passage over here doesn't fit with what these say, where's the problem? Problem's right here. Okay? Problem's right here. That's our time for this evening. We will pick up there next week. Last week, I said, if you had a topic or something that you wanted to talk about for our next class, to let me know. You want to know how many suggestions I had? So our topic for our next class is going to be the book of John. Okay? And the one who gave me the suggestions is going, yeah. Oh. So that's where we'll go. I'll have lessons. I've got lesson one done already. I'll be working on the other lessons as we go. Obviously, there's going to be more than one lesson in the book of John. Thank you all for your discussion and attendance.